A number of years ago, I was at my dad's funeral. And we left the service and we sat in the hearse, the big car, to drive to the cemetery. And inside that car, there were some quite intense emotions of grief. My dad had died quite suddenly of an aneurysm, and I hadn't had a chance to say goodbye to him. He was an ocean away from where I was. And so in that car, there was a lot of sadness. And as we made the journey down the road, I looked out of the window and there were people walking along the pavement and walking along the side of the road on the path. And they were going in and out of the shops, doing their stuff, having conversations, laughing, driving cars, life as normal. And it struck me as strange that just separated by a few meters, there was an emotional intensity of grief inside our car, but outside, everything was normal. Even though our world had changed, everybody else was carrying on as if nothing had happened. Now, in this section of Esther in chapter 4, we come across a similar circumstance. So let me explain that. There's this man who we talked about last week called Haman, and he's got this incredibly evil plot. He's quite an evil guy. And you don't often hear people described as evil nowadays. We don't like to say that about people. But this guy has planned genocide for 11 months. That's cold. He's going to wipe out a whole nation of people just because he feels slighted by somebody. And so that's quite an evil plot. Now, one of the guys who's going to be slaughtered is one of the stars of our story called Mordecai. And when he hears that all these people are going to be killed, including himself, he rips his clothes. Now, we don't do that now with grief, but back then in their culture, they did. He tore his clothes, and it gives you this description of all the things that he does. In Esther chapter 4, it says this in verse 1. He says, he tore his clothes. See, I'm not lying. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city crying in a loud voice and wailing bitterly. Now, that's quite the list. And that's what he does. And he goes all the way to the king's gate. In fact, all the Jewish people who were going to be part of this genocide and going to be killed, they all did this. They ripped their clothes. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they went around screaming and wailing and crying, which is totally understandable. And he goes all the way to the king's gate because custom says that he's not allowed in the presence of the king while he's wearing mourning clothes. So Mordecai is sitting outside the gate, and inside the palace is Queen Esther. And she hears that her uncle is outside. So she sends her maidservants and manservants to find out what's going on. And they report back to her and say, he's sitting out there, he's in sackcloth and ashes, he's torn all his clothes, he's weeping and wailing. And you know what her answer was to this? Her solution was to send him new clothes. Now think about this. That's a classic example in the Old Testament of what we do today in the 21st century. If there's a problem, hey, just cover it up. Dress it up nice. Hey, Mordecai, I know there's genocide coming, but here's some new clothes. Cover it up. Now, we might not do it by putting on new clothes. Hey, we might get our hair cut. We might get our teeth fixed. We might get cosmetic surgery to pull over there, inject our lip. We might go on vacation. We might do retail therapy. We may go into more debt to pretend that everything's okay. And that was her solution too. She sent him these new clothes, but that's not going to fix it. You can't self-improve your way out of this. You can't just dress it up and the problem go away. It's basically as weird as buying toilet paper in a pandemic, thinking that the world is going to be saved through toilet tissue. It just doesn't work. But that was her answer to it. Now, what happens is this, is her maids go back to her and they report what's happening because she doesn't know. She asks them, find out what's going on. So they go back and they tell her all the stuff that's happening because while there's all this chaos outside the palace, inside the palace, It's life as normal. My brother's father-in-law, now I don't know what relation that makes him to me, but it's my brother's father-in-law, went out one day from his house. It was a nice, bright, sunny day, much like today. He was in the UK, and while he was out, some men came in a moving van, and they took out the front picture window of his house, and they started to unload all the furniture out of his house and put it into their moving truck. Now, some of them were really nice antiques. And during this operation that they did in broad daylight, a vicar, the local vicar, walked down the country lane past his house on his prayer walk. And he walked past all these guys stealing my brother's father-in-law's furniture. And he didn't do anything about it. He was so heavenly minded at that point and so blinkered in his view that he was living his life as normal in the middle of this robbery. And it's a similar situation here in Esther, only it's way more serious than losing some furniture. This is about a national murder, a murder of a whole nation of people. And she's totally clueless and unaware of it. Now, what happens is this. In verse 13 and 14, well, it's a little bit earlier than that. In fact, from verse 10 onwards, it says this, that Mordecai tells her the plan, that Haman is going to have everybody murdered. And then he warns her. He says this, listen, don't think. This is what he says in verse 13. Mordecai sent this message in reply to Esther, don't think for a moment that because you are in the palace, that you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. It's very different when a world problem or a national problem becomes a personal problem. When we watch the TV, and especially in times like we're in now, and we watch about the 75,000 people dying just across the border to the south of us in the States, 4,000 people plus dying in Canada. Hundreds of people dying every day. And as we hear those, we can't actually comprehend the numbers. They're so big. But when it's somebody we know, it becomes personal. When it touches us personally, it just makes our heart ache and grieve. And that's what happens here. Mordecai takes this national problem and he says, Esther, you're not going to escape this. And even if God rescues us using some other method, if you don't do something, you won't escape this. When I hear words like that, I think, wow, this affects me. But I actually feel helpless in the middle of it. And that's why I love the Bible. Because in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4, it says this. When we were utterly helpless to do anything, at just the right time, Christ came to save us sinners. Think about that. In just the time when I feel helpless, I'm watching the TV, we're in a global pandemic, and I think I'm utterly helpless. At just the right time, God has a plan. At just the right time during this genocide in Esther, God has a plan to use Queen Esther to rescue the people from being slaughtered. Now, I don't know what God's plans are sometimes. I don't. I really don't. But I'm confident of this. I know that God has a plan. I know he has a plan for your life and he has a plan for my life. Now, sometimes those plans don't come anywhere near each other. Sometimes they intersect and we end up doing things together in the plan of God. But in this situation, God has a plan and it involves Esther. In the middle of all that is being taken away from them, God has a plan. And in the middle of all that is being taken away from us at the moment, God has a plan. You know, Hulk Hogan, you know, the guy, he rips his clothes too. Hulk Hogan, he said this the other day, which I thought was quite wise coming from a wrestler. He said this, he said, The coronavirus has taken away everything that we worship. Think about that for a moment. The coronavirus has taken away everything that we worship. And yet in the middle of that, God has a plan. God has a plan. And I can guarantee you this. It's better than buying toilet paper. As if you can cure a pandemic by buying more toilet roll. It's quite strange, the things that we do as human beings. Now, this is what happens. This is what goes on in the story. If you read it with me, it's an amazing thing. If you keep quiet, this is the verse that everybody reads from and preaches from in Esther. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews and our nation will arise from another place. But you and your relatives, you might die. Who knows if perhaps that you are made queen for such a time as this. Part of God's plan. She's part of God's plan. Now, if God has a plan in this situation and it's in place, I wonder how he's going to tie it in. Now, you remember that list that we talked about right at the beginning of all the things that Mordecai does? See if you can spot what's missing. It's quite an interesting thing. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned about all that was going to happen, he tore his clothes, one thing. He put on sackcloth and ashes. That's two more things. And he went out into the city. He was crying and wailing, the sixth thing, in a loud voice. Now, in some versions of the Bible and translations, it said he fasted. What's missing from that list? Begins with P and ends with Ray. Doesn't anywhere in that list say that he prayed? Isn't that amazing? In fact, all the way through the Bible, all the way through the book of Esther, it doesn't mention prayer at all. And in every translation of the Bible, it doesn't say that he prayed. It just says he fasted. And that struck me as strange. Because he does all the right outward appearance things, but doesn't do the very thing that he should be doing, which is praying. And that's a challenge to me personally. I'll tell you why. You see, sometimes I learn how to look right. I learn how to say all the religious words properly. I learn how to act in a proper Christian way. But sometimes the very thing that matters, I neglect. And this nation in this story, this Jewish nation, even though they were chosen as God's people and to represent God on earth, even though they had all these promises from God, and even though they knew how to rip their clothes and they knew how to put on sackcloth and ashes and they knew how to do all the religious-looking things, they didn't have a personal relationship anymore with the living God. They didn't have one. They had all the form and they had all the systems, but there was no deep reality for them, none. And sometimes in my life, I can get into that habit and go to church on Sundays, I go to prayer meeting on Thursdays, and do Bible studies, I can read my Bible, I can pray each day, I can read books about the Bible, and I can neglect the very thing that matters most, that deep connection with God. Deep connection. And in the middle of all of this, that deep connection seems to be missing in this story. And they need to be reminded of it. To connect with a living deity who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the real power in the universe. And they're reminded to do it. Now, a man, I was going to call him an old man, but I better hadn't. He's a big guy. I don't want to tick him off. A man called Jake Braun gave me this. It's a beautifully ergonomic-shaped cross. It's beautifully carved out of cedar. He's a rancher in the prairies in Canada. And he gave me this. And I keep it in my car, in the console there, right just next to my coffee mug. It's on the top there, and I can see it all the time. And often when I'm driving, I just hold it. And it's not a lucky charm. It's not a lucky charm. There's nothing special about it. It's just a nice, beautifully carved piece of cedar, like I said, and it fits in your hand nicely. It's just nice. And every now and again, I hold it as a reminder. It's just a reminder. God, I want to be connected to you. I want to know what is right. I want to act in a right way, not pretend to act in a right way. I want to know the things that really matter. And in this story, even though Mordecai did all the things that seemed like they were good things, he missed the thing that really mattered. He didn't pray. And today, I'm reminded again, as I took this out of my Jeep a few moments ago, I'm reminded again that this is a constant reminder to me to pray. It just reminds me to pray. And I stick it in my pocket sometimes, and it's just there, and I put my hand in my pocket to get my money out or my wallet or keys, and I feel it in there. And it just sits in there, and it's a reminder. It reminds me to stay connected to the things that are important. That's what it reminds me. And I don't know what you need to be connected to, or I know you need to be connected to God, but I don't know what circumstances you need to connect yourself and God to. And as Mordecai is reminded in the fact that he's forgotten to pray and maybe forgotten how to, that even in the middle of that, God is still faithful and God still has a plan. And I need to be reminded of that as well. And that's why I like this. Just reminds me what's important to be connected to God and to connect my relationship with God to the things that are important in my life. And I want to do that with you now. See, I don't know when was the last time you prayed. I have no idea. But I want to pray for you. And if you'd like somebody to pray for you, hey, go to our website, pembertoncommunitychurch.com. And you'll find us there, and you'll find the phone numbers of the elders. My email is philcann, philcann @shaw.ca. If you want somebody to pray for you, just shoot me off an email. But I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for me right now. I want to pray for our nation right now, because being connected to God is the most important thing. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as people are looking at this screen and praying along with me, forgive us for not praying to you as we should. Forgive us for failing to remind ourselves to connect ourselves to the person who really has the authority. We're carrying things that are heavy on our heart. Some of us are wrestling debt. Some of us are losing our jobs. Some of us are losing our businesses. Some of our families are directly associated and impacted with tragedy. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would know your plan, that you would help us. And when we feel utterly helpless and hopeless, at just the right time, you will become part of our personal history in our walk on this planet in the 21st century, just like you did in this story when you rescued a nation. Rescue us, rescue our families, keep us safe, and keep us connected to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.